Last week, if you were with us, we saw from the example of Paul this cycle of joy, a cycle of joy that we need to be involved in, where this loop of where joy in the heart produces a certain kind of mindset or a certain type of thinking, especially about your difficult circumstances, which we all have them. And then that thinking, that really kind of taking those thoughts captive and coming to Christ with them and viewing them from the perspective of a sovereign and holy God who loves you and has good plans for you always, ends up changing your thinking about that circumstance, your perspective, and even that produces more joy. Well, this morning as we continue in our walk through Paul's letter to the church at Philippi, he shares some very specific and what I believe are powerful things that he believes. Beliefs which fill his mind, saturate his mind, and result in the joy he experiences. And then he challenges the church at Philippi, and obviously through the Holy Spirit and God's word to us, the church at Hampton Heights, and all churches everywhere, to believe as he does and thus live as he lives. It's a call to a very different life. And sometimes I think we get surprised by that. You know, we're like, man, God is really calling me to be different than everybody else. And it reminds me of a quote from Dave Ramsey. I don't know how many of you know Dave Ramsey, but Angie and I have, we've always done a cash budget. We've always done the envelope system. Then we took the Financial Peace University class, and basically Dave just gave us a lot more envelopes to consider, because he says you got to zero out. You need not have one penny of your money. Your budget is telling your money where to go and what to do, and you need to cover all of it. But as he talks about good financial decisions, wise biblical stewardship, he has this quote, and I love it. He says, if you want to live like no one else, you have to live like no one else. And what he means financially is if you want to live a life of biblical stewardship and freedom and joy in your finances that most people aren't going to experience, even in the church, you have to live like nobody else. You have to have the discipline and the sacrifice and the willingness to do the things that other people aren't willing to do if you're going to live like others aren't willing to live. Well, the call of Christ is similar to that. The call of Christ is to a very different life. And to experience the joy that Paul speaks of and the joy that's only available for the follower of Jesus, it's a call to really live like nobody else. And we've got so many temptations and so many examples, and we're surrounded by so many other things in this particularly Western culture that it is a challenge for us to live like no one else. But we have the Word of God, we have the Holy Spirit if we're saved, and so we have everything we need to do just that. Take your Bibles and turn again to the book of Philippians. If you don't have a Bible with you, look under one of the chairs in front of you or behind you, depending on where you're sitting, and pull out that ESV Bible. You can open it up to page 980. That will put you in Philippians chapter 1 so that you can see that I'm not preaching from the Quran, nor am I teaching you something that's not true. So you need to make sure, because maybe one of these days I will preach something from a different book and see if you're awake with me. But anyway, we're going to look at verses 19 through 30 this morning. But before we do that, let's pray and ask the Lord to teach us to live like no one else. Father God, we are so grateful to be here. We are thankful to be inside this warm, comfortable building. And Lord, we're thankful for what we've seen and heard and what we've participated in. Thank you so much, Lord, for the testimony of Emma and really the testimony of Clay and Leah and their family. Lord, what a beautiful story. And it is so much a physical example of the spiritual reality of the gospel. I mean, Emma being adopted and living with Clay and Leah and their family, being part of their family, her being with them as in the way that she can be with them. And Lord, you took every one of us who are saved. If we're saved, we're saved by grace through faith. If we're saved, we're saved only by the blood of Jesus Christ and nothing else. No good works, not our best day, not our best efforts, not even our best faith, really, just you choosing us, you pulling us from the kingdom of darkness into the kingdom of light, you giving us faith with which to act upon, and then us to act upon it and respond with a big yes to you, and you adopt us into your family. You take us from where we would never have gone on our own, and you woo us and you draw us to yourself, and you save us by your grace, and then we give testimony, just as Emma has given testimony this morning. So I pray, Lord, that you would continue to bless her. Lord, she is an extraordinary young girl. She's extremely intelligent and extremely gifted. And you have placed her in that family for a reason, for them to influence her and for her to influence them and for them to influence us as a church body. And we thank you for that. We thank you that you save anyone. You are under no obligation to save, and you save because of your great love and your tender mercy and your for your glory, Lord. And that's what we want. Lord, I thank you for the song that Carlos sang already. I thank you for what we've been challenged there. Lord, help us to yearn and to burn for that which is you, the Lord Jesus Christ. Help us to have our eyes fixed upon you, Lord, that we might live like no one else. And so, Father, in a day and age when even the church and those who claim to follow Christ may live like everyone else, Lord, we ask that you would help us to burn and yearn that we might be different, that we might be truly followers of Jesus, truly denying self, come what may, and that you would fill us with joy, Lord, that we might have a testimony in our own hearts and minds that we are right with you and that we reflect the life of Jesus. And it's getting harder to do and harder to find. May it be said of us, may it be said of Hampton Heights. In Jesus' name we pray, amen. All right, to the church at Philippi, this Christ-saturated, Christ-filled sufferer says, beginning in verse 19, actually back up to 18. If you're here last week, the last part of really 15 through 18 is where Paul's talking about those Christians who were preaching the gospel but didn't have the proper motive. They were preaching an accurate gospel, but their motives were bad. But he says there in verse 19, what then? Only that in every way, whether Christ is preached in pretense or Christ is preached from a motive of truth, he says, Christ is proclaimed, and in that I rejoice. And then we pick up here, he says, yes, and I will rejoice, for I know that through your prayers and the help of the Spirit of Jesus Christ, this will turn out for my deliverance, as it's my eager expectation and hope that I will not be at all ashamed, but that with full courage, now as always, Christ will be honored in my body, whether by life or by death. For to me to live is Christ, and to die is gain. If I'm to live in the flesh, that means fruitful labor for me. Yet which I shall choose, I cannot tell. I'm hard-pressed between the two. My desire is to depart and be with Christ, for that is far better. But to remain in the flesh is more necessary on your account. Convinced of this, I know that I will remain and continue with you all for your progress and joy in the faith, so that in me you may have ample cause to glory in Christ Jesus because of my coming to you again. Only let your manner of life be worthy of the gospel of Christ, so that whether I come and see you or am absent, I may hear of you, that you're standing firm in one spirit, with one mind, striving side by side for the faith of the gospel, and not frightened in anything by your opponents. This is a clear sign to them of their destruction, but of your salvation, and that from God. For it's been granted to you that for the sake of Christ, you should not only believe in him, but also suffer for his sake, engaged in the same conflict you saw I had, and now hear that I still have. Now, as we read these verses, or if you're here and you're just, even just skim them, all right? If I'm reading too fast, you're going, I can't keep up with this guy, and so I'm just going to take a break. If you're just skimming these verses, you see exactly where Paul places the greatest emphasis, because you see the word Christ all over this passage. In fact, seven times the word Christ is mentioned in these few verses. So as Paul has a mind saturated with Christ, it's reflected in his writing. In other words, what's in his heart and mind is coming out his mouth, and he's writing it down. Then that shouldn't surprise us, because in Matthew 12:34, Jesus said these words, "For out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaks." Some translations say out of the overflow of the heart, the mouth speaks. In other words, what's in the heart and the mind, the seat of the mind and the will and the emotions, what's in us comes out the mouth, good, bad, and ugly. And so what's coming out of Paul is Christ. Christ pours forth from Paul, and Christ is the source of Paul's joy. So we also know that while Paul is penning this, the ultimate writer of Scripture, according to Scripture, is the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit carries along all the authors of Scripture, including the Apostle Paul. So Jesus, as he describes this work of the Holy Spirit, one of the parts of the Holy Spirit's job description in John 16, he says these words, "When the Spirit of truth comes, he will glorify me." That's Jesus saying, he's going to glorify me. "For he will take what is mine and declare it to you." He will take what is mine and declare it to you. He will take the very word of God and declare it to you. He will take that which Jesus, the Word made flesh, stated and lived on this earth and declare it to you. And he will take those who are mine, and it will be declared to everyone. So the Holy Spirit is all about magnifying the name of Christ and the work of Christ. And it's the presence of the Holy Spirit in the believer that resonates with all that. It's the presence of Christ and the Spirit of Christ in us that resonates with all of that, magnifying Christ, the work of Christ, and the name of Christ. And, you know, and this is true because when Christ is the focus of anything, the believer's heart says, yes, yes, I like that. I never get tired of hearing that. It's like hearing the gospel. You know, you've heard people say, man, you know what? That was such a great presentation of the gospel. I almost wish I was lost so I could get saved all over again. If I wasn't saved, I'd run to the altar. If I didn't, you know, if I wasn't a child of God, I would make a decision today. You hear those kind of things, or you hear Christ proclaimed and your heart says yes. Or you hear Christ preach from this pulpit or any pulpit, and your heart says yes to what you're hearing. You hear Christ mentioned in an interview on TV, maybe this afternoon, who knows? Sometimes it's a popular thing, it seems, and I think sometimes it's legit and sometimes it's not, and who am I to judge that? Maybe you win the Super Bowl and you stand and they give you the microphone, you're the MVP, and they say, I just want to give thanks to Jesus Christ, my Lord and Savior. And everything in the believer goes, yes. I'm glad he won. I'm glad he won. I didn't even like his team, but I'm glad he won. I thought he was I was against him or whatever. And then all of a sudden, your heart just changes toward that person. Or you hear somebody give a testimony on TV or on the radio or in a book, and your heart resonates, and you go, yes. Or you hear a song on the radio, and you're like, man, that was so good. That was so good, especially if it focuses on Jesus Christ. So everything in the believer resonates when Christ is proclaimed, when Christ is glorified. And that tells you, based on that experience alone, that Christ is the source of all joy. He's the source of your joy. And based on this Christ-focused, Christ-saturated passage, I offer you the following 3 points. Number one, confidence in Christ produces joy. You can know Christ, you can believe in Christ, but are you confident? Is your confidence in the Lord Jesus Christ? Look at Paul's words here in 19 and 20 again. He says, yes, and I will rejoice. Okay, this dude's in jail, all right? This dude is suffering. He's chained to Roman guard. He said, I will rejoice. Why? For I know that through your prayers, church, and the help of the Spirit of Jesus Christ, this whole mess will turn out for my deliverance, as it is my eager expectation and hope that I will not be at all ashamed, but that with full courage now, as always, Christ will be honored in my body, whether by life or by death. So Paul rejoices, or he experiences joy as a result of what he knows, of what he is confident in. And we see in verse 19 that what he knows is that he will be delivered. He will be delivered. He says, the church at Philippi is praying for me. God's going to hear those prayers. He is hearing the prayers of his people. And the Spirit of Jesus Christ, which I think is interesting. You want an example of just how much the Holy Spirit of God is there to glorify the name of Jesus Christ? Paul even uses this name interchangeably. The Spirit of Jesus, another name of the Holy Spirit, will guarantee Paul's deliverance. Now the question is, what deliverance will he guarantee? What is he speaking of? It could be the deliverance of his circumstance, his imprisonment, his suffering, but it could also be his ultimate deliverance when he is with the Lord Jesus Christ in heaven. And I think based on all we certainly find in this passage and what's to come, it's either one very shortly or it's both eventually. And that's really the truth of every believer. Whatever circumstance you and I find ourselves in that is very difficult and challenging and would consider it be a trial, maybe suffering, this sort of thing that we walk through, God, through his Son, Jesus Christ, and Spirit, will deliver us. It'll either be shortly or it will be ultimately. And so for Paul, one way or the other, the deliverer will deliver Paul. If that's out of prison, he says, great. That would be wonderful. If it's through prison and even ultimately execution, that too is deliverance. I remember several months ago, Tony Evans, who's always been one of my favorite preachers, when I used to go to Promise Keepers events with the men, Tony Evans was a frequent speaker, and he's one of those guys that he's probably the greatest storyteller or illustrator. And he gives you an illustration. You might not remember anything about the message, but you'll remember the illustration, and then when you walk through the illustration, you're going, oh yeah, I remember the message. So he's just extremely gifted in that way. But I remember him preaching his wife's funeral, part of his wife's funeral. And he said, people were coming up to our family, and they were just expressing all kinds of different emotions, sadness, anger, frustration. He said, what they didn't understand and what I tried to communicate to them was my wife was either going to be healed or she was going to be healed. She was either going to be healed or she was going to be healed. Paul's either going to be delivered or he's going to be delivered. Paul is confident that Christ will deliver him. And Paul is confident that Christ will walk with him through whatever this looks like. He will also provide for him. And here's a big one. He is also confident that God will accomplish his work in Paul. He will accomplish his work. You know, a lot of times we get sick, we have issues, we have things come up. We're going, you know what? When all this mess gets cleared up, then I'm going to serve God. It's like, nope, you are serving God. You are God. It's not like God went, well, I'm not sure what we're going to do for the next 6 months to a year now. No, God knows because he has ordained every circumstance that you go through, and he is going to use you to accomplish his purposes in and through every circumstance. So this is a level of confidence we need to grow toward. And so he knows that not only is God going to accomplish his work in Paul, and he fully expects, he says eagerly so. He says that he will not be ashamed when that deliverance comes, or whatever that deliverance, whatever form that deliverance comes in, and he will be full of courage in that moment. Why? So that Christ will be honored by Paul, whether that deliverance comes by his living or that deliverance comes by his dying. Oh, to be that confident. Oh, to be that confident. And really, what we're talking about is to live each day in that kind of complete and total surrender. Surrender. You know, most of the time when I, and probably if you're like me, get upset and get angry and get fearful and defensive and all the different things that are very sinful, it's usually because I'm afraid I'm not going to get what I want. I'm afraid I'm not going to get my way. In that moment, I am not totally surrendered to the Master and whatever he says. Whatever he wants. And I'm not confident in him. I'm not confident that he will deliver what is best. And I think I can take matters into my own hands, or I'm frustrated because I can't take matters into my own hands. Oh, to be that confident. To live each day with such complete surrender really makes Paul and potentially all believers unsinkable and unstoppable. What do you do with a person that's completely good either way? See, Paul is resting in Christ, and he's also resting in something John Piper refers to as future grace. Future grace. I love that. Piper speaks of trusting that Christ will provide everything we need when, not if, but when our time of suffering and even our time of death shows up. And that is truly, like Dave Ramsey says, living like no one else. That is living like no one else except the disciple of Jesus Christ. So number one, confidence in Christ produces joy. Number two, union with Christ produces joy. Union with Christ produces joy. Some of you may be going, what does that mean? All right, well, we're going to get into that. But look at verses 21 through 26. Paul says, for me to live is Christ. That's kind of an interesting grammar. For me to live is Christ, and to die is gain. If I am to live in the flesh, that means fruitful labor for me. Yet which I shall choose, I cannot tell. I am hard pressed between the two. My desire is to depart and be with Christ, for that is far better. But to remain in the flesh is more necessary on your account. So convinced of this, I know I will remain and continue with you all for your progress and joy in the faith, so that in me you may have ample cause to glory in Christ Jesus because of my coming to you again. Now, union with Christ is one of the great blessings of the Christian faith. It's one of the most important aspects and doctrines of the Christian faith, and it's possibly one we don't talk about, maybe we don't teach that much on, and we certainly don't think about or meditate on. We need to start our day with this understanding and this belief. Union with Christ means that in the mind of God, which is really the only mind that matters. In fact, if you want to say, what's reality? Reality is not what I think, and it's not what I see, and it's not what I read, and it's not even what I believe. Reality is whatever God says it is. Reality in the mind of God says that his perfect Son, Jesus Christ, represents the believer all the time. There's never one moment in the believer's life where we are all of a sudden doing it on our own, being represented on our own, needing to be good on our own, needing to pull off some miracle on our own. No, 24/7 for the rest of your life, Jesus Christ represents the believer at all times. In other words, God the Father views every believer as going through everything Jesus Christ went through. His perfect life, I mean, this ought to just give you reason to shout. His perfect life is our life before God. His perfect life. It is covering you at all times. When you sin, on your worst day, when you rebel, when you're loving Him, when you're reading your Bible, when you're worshiping God, when you're yearning and burning, as Carlos sung, in those moments, great, but guess what? There's always perfection representing you. When Christ died, the Father viewed us as having died. Part of our problem is we don't view ourselves as dead people. Not enough. Not enough. Not dead to sin. We are dead to sin. We just don't believe it. Sometimes we don't want it. That's part of the problem. Yeah, but you know, Paul's like, the thing I don't want to do, that's what I do. The thing I wish I would do, that's what I don't do. He says, God help me. Basically, deliver me from this body of death. And that's the Apostle Paul. So when Christ died, the Father viewed us as having died. When Christ was buried, the Father viewed us as having been dead and buried. And when Christ was raised, God viewed us as having been raised from the dead. Therefore, death is defeated for us and in us because of our union with Jesus Christ. In fact, that's why we can live dead to sin and alive to God. That's why the Christian is considered a new creation and free to walk in exactly what Clay just pronounced for his daughter Emma. While she, notice, he buried her, he said, we are buried in the likeness of his death, raised to walk, there's a resurrection. But then he said, what? In newness of life. And if all that is because Emma now is in union with Jesus Christ. Christ in her, she in Christ, the Spirit of God in her. She's completely covered, represented 24/7 by the perfection of Jesus Christ. And that's what Paul refers to in Colossians 1:27 when he says this little short sentence that I've always kind of thought, I've heard people quote it. Sometimes people have used it for like a, you know, an emphasis to a prayer time or something like that. It's like, Christ in you, the hope of glory. And I thought, that always just sounds fluffy and Christian-y and churchy and whatever. It's like, oh yeah, Christ in you, the hope of glory. What does that mean? And then you sit here and you start thinking about union with Christ. You're going, that's a very short statement with extremely important meaning. Christ in you, you in Christ, union with Christ means Christ representing you 24/7 is the hope, and biblical hope is not, I hope the Rams win or I hope the Bengals win. It is 100% complete and total assurance of what? Your future glory. Your future glorification. You being glorified and in the very presence of God, perfection representing you now. And that's also why Paul can say here in verse 21 that for him to go on living is or equals Christ. To go on living in the flesh, he says, equals Jesus Christ. And that's because every aspect of Paul's earthly life and yours and mine, if we're a believer, happens while in union with God's Son, with God in the flesh, with the beloved Son in whom the Father is well pleased, and with the image of the invisible God. And we need to think about this. We need to think about this truth. We need to believe this truth. We need to meditate on this truth. And it adds depth to Paul's words in Romans 8:1 when he says, there is therefore now no condemnation. What's condemnation? You're condemned. You're condemned to die. You're condemned to hell. You're condemned to punishment, the punishment that Emma was taught as well. But Romans 8:1 says, there is therefore, because of this union with Christ, none of that. And we, how often do we live in fear? Oh no, what if I die? What if I stand before God? What if he knows all my, he does know all those things. And when the Bible says he's going to wipe every tear from our eye, you know what? We're going to be in the presence of such holiness that we don't even, we can't even possibly understand here today, but one day we're going to stand in his word and we're going to be completely bare before the white hot holiness of an incredible God, and he's going to have to pick us up and he's going to have to wipe our tears. But you know what? There's no condemnation. There will be no condemnation because there is no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus, for those in union with Christ. So how could there be? Now, enough of that. I mean, that's probably a whole sermon. That's probably a whole series you could just do just in the, what does it mean to be in union with Jesus Christ? So because of this union, Paul says to live equals Christ and to die equals gain. And joy comes from knowing that you win, live or die. You're a winner, live or die. Paul believed this, and he believed this so much that he could honestly say his preference would be to die No, he said to depart. Now, there's a difference, okay? You know, it's kind of like people say, I'm not afraid of death. It's the dying that's kind of the challenge there. And I think Paul is no different. You know, I like it. You know, I like it when Peter runs his mouth because I can relate to that. And then I like it when Paul says certain things. I go, okay, that kind of gives me some hope that he's like me. But no, he says to depart, to hit the road, all right? To get out of here is better. And he didn't say it's better. It's far better. So Paul was ready, because of his union with Christ, because of his service to Christ, because of his love for Christ, to be with the one he loved, to be with the one he served, to be the one he lived for. Now, I think about it this way. Despite what you may believe and what you have heard, I have never been pregnant. I have not ever been pregnant. And I know there are some who want me to follow the science that say that people like me could be, but we know better than that. We know there's only two genders, and we know men cannot become pregnant. But I've been around a few pregnant ladies. One time Angie was kind of calculating how many years total that she spent being pregnant. And I will say, from my perspective, she was never more beautiful than the four times that she was pregnant. And then, of course, I've gotten here recently to be around Katie and see her walk through, you know, pregnancy as well with the twins and everything. And so I've never been pregnant, but I've been around some, and I have found that this seems to be true. That despite the anticipated pain and uncertainty of the delivery and the concern over how that's going to go, and is it going to be smooth, is it going to be complicated, how painful is it going to be, what's it going to be like, most women seem to reach a point where they are so uncomfortable that they are ready to get this baby out. Whatever it takes. In fact, I can remember, and this is not a fair comparison, but I'll toss it out there anyway. I'm kind of a bit of a kidney stone producer in my life. I'm much better than I used to be thanks to some medication, but I've had six before. The first one I ever had, I couldn't pass it. So I had to have a medical procedure to help me out. And I can remember I'm laying there on the table, you know, and I don't know if they teach this in medical school, but, you know, every doctor seems to lean, you know, look over you. You know, you're laying there, you're kind of half out of your mind, and he's got the mask on, you know, and the little hat and everything and his gloves, and he looks over and he says, "Gene?" I said, "Yeah, Doc." He goes, "You ready to get this thing out?" I'm like, "Oh, yeah. I want it. But you know, the reality is he probably could have said, "Gene, yeah, are you ready for me to sever your head from your body?" I'd be, "Yeah, I'm ready for that too." Whatever you want to do. You just don't care at that point. But they ask you that question, I guess, like, are you ready for this? Because you've already signed the papers. You know what I'm saying? You've already signed. Because guess what? There's consequences to this. There's suffering. There's recovery. It might not go well. You might get an infection. There's all kinds of things that could happen. But you know what? I'm telling you, I'm ready for that stone to get out. Most women are ready. There's not enough pillows God could create in the world to have you comfortable at that certain point. And you're ready. And some women have said, "I'm ready to no longer be possessed." Like, okay. And guys, we just don't know what that's like. Well, here's the deal. You live in this fallen world long enough, and not everybody gets that, but you live in this world, this fallen world long enough, while also growing in the grace and knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ, you're ready to depart. You're ready to go. Doesn't mean you have a death wish, but you know what? You're going, you know what? It's far better there. I'm looking forward to being there. I'm looking forward to being with my Lord. This place is nuts. And it just doesn't take, you know, every decade I'm like, this is the dumbest place. I mean, it's not just fallen, it's stupid. You just look around, you go, you look at your world leaders, you look at your local government, you look at your schools, you look at businesses, you know, and I mean, there's some really sharp people, and then you go, how did that person ever get to this position of power? And you're going, that's the best we can do? It's a fallen world. It is sin makes you stupid. And so we're not immune to it, but we have to live in it. And the longer you live, the more, you know what, heaven's not just looking, you know, somewhat attractive, it's looking great. So, you know, I don't ever have heard people tell you in a decision, sometimes it's nice to have a push and a pull, kind of a pull toward one thing and a little bit of a push toward something, you know, out of there kind of thing. And that's kind of how it feels. I'm sure it's how a pregnant woman might feel. But anyway, that's kind of how it is with the believer ready to depart, and that's where Paul's at. But as a winner either way, he's convinced that God would have him remain. And note what for in verse 25. He says, the progress, okay, that's progressive sanctification. That's us becoming more like Jesus. The progress and what? Joy. And joy in the faith. He wants to remain so that the church at Philippi and the church at Hampton Heights can progress and grow in the knowledge of Jesus Christ, but also enjoy in the faith. Paul's union with Christ makes him more and more like Christ, and Christ lived for the advantage of others. And that's what Paul's doing here. Paul, in his imitation of Christ, does the same and calls us to that. So when you know that you win, live, or die, you are free to live. You're really not free to live till you're free to die. When you know that you win, live, or die, you're free to truly live and live for others. For others to enter the kingdom, grow spiritually, because that brings more praise to Jesus and it brings joy to you and to them. So union with Christ is one incredible blessing, one we need to have in view each day, and that produces joy for the believer. Number three, we close with this. Living the Christ life produces joy. Living the Christ life produces joy. Look at 27 through 30, kind of a little picture of it. It says, Paul says, "Only let your manner of life be worthy of the gospel of Christ, so that whether I come and see you, church, or I'm absent, I may hear of you, that you're what? Standing firm in one spirit, you have one mind, you're striving side by side for the faith of the gospel, and you're not frightened, you're not a frightened people in anything by your opponents. This, you not being frightened and you living in one heart and one mind, is a clear sign to them of their destruction, but of your salvation, and that's from God. For it has been granted to you." Now you hear that and you go, "Oh, what's my prize? What have I won? What's behind the door?" Okay, you have been granted. It has been granted to you that for the sake of Christ, you should not only believe in him, but also suffer for his sake. Engaged, not on the sidelines, not waiting for heaven, engaged in the same conflict. See, we've talked many times in the past about how tired we get. Don't you just get tired of being in conflict with lots of stuff? And, you know, that's why a few weeks ago I said, you know, sometimes that's just me creating conflict. Don't need to. But there's a lot of times just being a follower of Jesus Christ, you just create conflict by your very presence. The very Spirit of God in you creates conflict. But here he's saying, it's okay. Engaged in the same conflict that you saw I had and now hear that I still have. So in verse 27, when Paul speaks of living in a manner worthy, the full translation is in a manner as worthy citizens. In a manner as worthy citizens. In other words, live as citizens not of this place, not of Greenville, not of Taylor's, not of Greer, not of the United States, not of earth. Live as citizens, not of this world, but as citizens of the kingdom of heaven. You know, recall when Jesus was arrested, and we'll get into this in, you know, next few weeks, leading up to Easter, when Jesus was arrested, he's presented before, you know, Caiaphas, and presented for different ones. He's finally presented before Pilate, and Pilate asks him, "Are you the king of the Jews? Are you the king of this people group, this group that actually wants you dead? Are you king of these people?" And Jesus said these words, "My kingdom is not of this world. If my kingdom were of this world, my servants would have been fighting that I might not be delivered." That's an interesting thing. He says, "I might not be delivered over to the Jews." You know, it's interesting that Jesus is your deliverer. He's our deliverer. The only way he doesn't deliver us is if he's not delivered. Anyway, so "I might not be delivered to the Jews, but my kingdom is not from this world." So twice Jesus repeats this teaching at the beginning of this statement, at the end of this statement. Thus we see the importance Jesus placed on a very different kingdom. One that's not of this world, one not from this world. And see, Christians, we are citizens of a kingdom that's not of or from this world. It does not originate here. It does not find its essence here. So we must stop looking for that here. There's nothing here, really, for us. And the sooner we can let that go, the freer we're going to be. Paul is used of God to call these Philippian believers and all believers to live lives that reflect we're citizens of the heavenly kingdom, because that's the way Christ lived. You know, he was in this world, but he was never stained by it. Never stained by it. That world had no hold on Jesus. It has very little hold on Paul. And our union with Christ, our being in Christ, and Christ and his Spirit being in us should produce something of the life of Christ in us now. We're to be conformed more and more into that image. And that Christ life has some characteristics that Paul points to in these verses. He calls them and he calls us to stand firm in one spirit. Stand firm in one spirit. To have one mind. To strive. That's work. That's effort. That's sweat, blood, sweat, and tears. Side by side in the proclamation of the gospel. We're not here to wait for somebody else to do it. I'm not here for you to do it. You're not here for me to do it. We're to do it. We are to be striving, giving, sacrificing, suffering, if we will, for the sake of the proclamation of the gospel, and to not be afraid of those who oppose it. So there's a call to unity here in the family of faith, and that takes humility. That takes humility. That's something we don't see a lot of. It takes love. Love covers a multitude of sins, and it takes love to do that. It takes grace. It takes us giving each other what we don't deserve a lot, and it takes persistence. It takes our faces set in a direction to go, we're going to fight for unity in this place. We're going to be united. Just like Paul says, oh, and I will rejoice, we are going to be united for the sake of the gospel. That means we lay some stuff down for the sake of this unity because we've got a bigger picture in our mind. And we see this as war, and we see the enemy where he wants to attack. When there's times that I'm tempted not to be humble or to be arrogant, when I'm tempted not to love but to hate or be angry, when I'm tempted not to show grace but to do justice, you know, and give them what they deserve and that sort of thing, and I'm tempted not to be persistent but to just give up and throw up my hands, that means we have a bigger picture in mind. That means we are tempted to resist such Holy Spirit-led unity. It also means we're going to be tempted to fear those who oppose Christ and the message of the gospel. But see, unity is a weapon against fear. Unity is a weapon against fear. When you're humble, when you're loving, when you're gracious, when you're persistent, when you come under that and you have this unity among each other, there is a strength that overcomes the fear. I mean, think, you see it right now. Look at those truckers in Canada. Look at those truckers in Canada. I don't know what you think about it. I'm fully behind those guys. They are fighting for what I consider my freedom and yours. You may see it a different way, and you have the right to see it that way. But I want to tell you, those guys, if it was 5, 10, 15, 50 truckers, they wouldn't be as brave. But there's thousands of them. And when those thousands start making noise like that, guess what? Those guys are brave and bold, and they're blowing their horns, and they're making laws and doing whatever they can. And you know what, man? These guys, and little kids are watching. Little kids are getting on the radio going, thank you, truckers. Thank you, brave men. Thank you for what you're doing for me and my family. So they are bold and they are standing firm because they are in one spirit and one mind and they are together. In verse 28, Paul points out that living the Christ life is a witness, first to the believer, but also to those who would seek to intimidate and oppose. When you stand firm, when there's people taking stands in our country and other countries right now, and this kind of stuff's not just happening there. This standing for truth is happening in multiple countries right now. And when they do, it's a witness to those who would intimidate and oppose them. It's a witness that those who oppose God and His Son are on the wrong side. Now, perhaps they'll heed the warning. Perhaps they'll see such a joyful witness that we provide. May it be so, but we're to be witnesses regardless of the response of others. And in verses 29 and 30, this is tough. We see a teaching on the Christ life, on the life of joy, that we seriously struggle to believe and we often fail to embrace. That it has been granted to the church to not only believe. That's what we want to do. I just want to believe. I just want to be a believer. Can I just be a believer? That's all I want to do is believe. He said, nope. Granted to the church not only to believe but also suffer for the sake of Christ. Like, that's where you lose the people who aren't the real Christians. That's where the men and the boys get separated. That's what COVID's done. COVID separated the real people who love the Lord and are willing to come to church and those who just want to stay home in their PJs. It separated those. Christ died for you. That should result in some sort of commitment level. But what's interesting here is the Greek word for granted is the word charizomai. Charizomai, and you might hear the word charis in there. Charizomai, it means to bestow in kindness, to grant as a free favor. To bestow in kindness or grant as a free favor. And if you told me you're getting ready to bestow something upon me in kindness and grant me a free favor, I'm just like, show me the money. There's got to be something big coming my way, and it's a gift. And based on the root word charis, charis means grace. So it's a gift of grace. It's God gracing you. It's God giving you something you don't deserve on your best day and going, wait a minute, how can suffering be a charizomai? How can suffering be a gift that I go, whoo, can I have some more of that, please? How can suffering be a gift? How can suffering for Christ be a gift of grace? When the privilege results in joy for the one being gifted or granted the gift. And I'm going to tell you, this takes faith. This takes great faith, does it not? You can almost hear the words of the disciples in Luke 17 when they cry out to Jesus, increase our faith. Jesus is challenging them. Jesus is giving one of those hard sayings in the Bible, and he lays it on them, and they say, their response is, increase our faith. We don't have enough faith to believe what you're saying, Jesus. We don't have enough faith to apply what you're telling us to do. Increase our faith. And Jesus responds, if you had faith like the grain of a mustard seed, you could say to this mulberry tree, be uprooted and planted in the sea, and it would obey you. Obedience. Faith. Living the Christ life produces joy because Jesus knew real joy. Jesus knew real joy, and suffering was part of it. In fact, Scripture says Jesus learned obedience through the things he suffered. What? Jesus got to learn something? Obedience through suffering? Yes. Hebrews 12:2 says, for the joy set before him, Jesus, he endured the cross, despising the shame, and is seated at the right hand of the throne of God. See, Christ was the source of Paul's joy. The joy Jesus knew, the joy Jesus experienced. How did he experience it? Through enduring the cross. And that's why Hebrews 12:1, the verse before that, says, then let us also lay aside every weight and sin which clings so closely, and let us run or live with endurance the race that is God ordained and set before us. How? Looking to Jesus, the author and perfecter of our faith. Looking to Jesus, the one that experienced joy through the cross. So as Carlos and the worship team come this morning, let me encourage you to look to Jesus. Look unto Jesus. This morning you may be here and you say, I need to look unto Jesus for salvation. Maybe you've never been baptized like Emma. Maybe you've never put your faith and trust in Jesus. You know, I can remember when Adrian Rogers talks about his salvation, he said, I gave all I knew of me to all I knew of Jesus, and I didn't know much about either one. He said, all I knew was I was a great sinner and Jesus was a great Savior. And that's all I needed to know. And I've been learning ever since what that means. It's like a married couple saying, I do. And then they find out over the next 40 or 50 or 60 years. Or I think if you're Janie and Woody, it's 66 or 67. 66? 66 years Woody found out. Well, no, I'm sorry. Janie found out what she said I do to all those years ago. So that's kind of how salvation is. You put your faith and trust in Jesus. You know you're a sinner, and you know you need saving, and then you need to be baptized and follow your Lord and believer's baptism. Maybe you're here this morning, and you've never had your sins forgiven, and you're bearing them. And if you were to die right now, you'd stand before God, and Jesus is going to be standing over here at the right hand of the Father, but he's not going to be able to represent you. You're not going to have that union with the Lord Jesus Christ. So, and what you're trusting in, what you're saying, again, I'm not here to judge you. I'm just saying, if you don't put your faith and trust in Jesus, what you're saying is, I'll get there on my own. I'm good. Which I've told you before, the vast majority of your friends, neighbors, co-workers, people you know who do not put their faith in Jesus Christ are basically saying, I'm good. Either I don't believe all that hogwash, I don't believe those fairy tales, I don't believe those stories in the Bible, but nobody holds that view when death comes calling. People get scared to death. So if you're here this morning, you never place your faith in Jesus, you are unforgiven. Your sins are upon you, and the wrath of God is upon you. And you may say, well, I don't like that message. Well, let me give you, that's the bad news. The good news is Jesus is willing to pay your debt. He's already paid it for anybody who put their faith and trust in him. And then for the rest of your life, you can have the perfection of the Lord Jesus Christ representing you to God on your best day, on your worst day. You can spend the rest of your life learning who Jesus is, being filled with his Spirit, having peace and joy that nobody else can experience, and having a God who loves you now and will love you throughout eternity. You will be loved and accepted and adopted. I just don't know what's better than that. So I look unto Jesus this morning. Perhaps for others, for those who are saved, look to Jesus for confidence that leads to joy. Look to Jesus for a union that gives us credit for everything Jesus did, including laying aside every sin and living a life of surrender. Look to Jesus that we might live as citizens of a very different kingdom with very different priorities, including embracing, for the sake of Christ, suffering, suffering with a purpose. If you want to live like no one else, you have to live like no one else. I'm going to pray, and then we're going to have a time of worship. And if you come, you can come to the altar, or you can come and speak with me or be prayed over this morning. Father God, we just love you. We thank you so much for a word from you through the Holy Spirit, through the pen of the Apostle Paul, preserved throughout history for thousands of years so that we might receive it as what it is, the very words of God. We thank you for that. We don't deserve your word. We don't deserve for you to say anything to us. Lord, so often when we do people wrong, when we hurt people, when we sin against people, when we harm people, they either get in our face and yell at us, or they just leave us alone. God, if you were a fair God, you would either get in our face and throw us straight to hell, or you would just leave us alone and never speak to us. And yet you have spoken, and your word is sufficient. And your word is a grand I love you and a grand invitation to come unto me. Look unto Jesus, the name above every name. So, Father, if there's anyone here that needs to be saved, would you save them by your grace? Would you draw them to yourself? And for the rest of us, Father God, help us to look unto Jesus for confidence, for that union, Lord, and to live the life that's so different that we're called to, and that because of being dead to sin and alive to Christ, we can. Thank you for that. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.